Morning, everybody. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. Great to be worshiping with you on this Sunday morning. Now, we kicked off our series last week asking what it looks like to die well. We saw that to die well means to live for Jesus right now, today, to trust that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. And it also means that if we're going to die well, we need to be prepared. We need to consider what we leave behind. This is all kinds of practical things, from a will to our family, our friends knowing our wishes, to planning our funeral or our memorial service. Well, we do this so that our loved ones, in the midst of their grief, they can focus on their present sorrow while looking forward to our future hope together in Jesus. That's what we do as Christians who grieve the loss of loved ones. Now today, what does mourning look like? How can we provide comfort for those that might be mourning some kind of loss right now today? Now, a friend of mine, he's an 80-year-old college professor, and recently his wife of 50-plus years died of cancer. It's far beyond anything in my life experience. They're married longer than I've even walked the earth. Now, about 6 months after her passing, a friend from his church asked, "So, have you gotten over your wife's death yet?" "Yeah, I know." "What?" In this concerned guy's mind, he thought apparently at the 6 month mark, you should be over a death of losing someone you've been married to for 50 years. That statement definitely made me pause, take a step back, and consider some very unkind and not Christian words to fire back. Now, luckily, my friend is a much deeper thinker than I am, and we're going to assume the best of this guy from church, that he generally wanted to know how this grieving husband was doing. But he did it in the worst possible way. It minimized this marriage of 50-plus years. And so my friend responds, and he says, "You don't get over death. You don't. You just go through it." That is incredibly true. We are forever changed. We are marked when we lose family members and friends to death, and we are different because they are in our lives, and we're different when they depart to go to be with Jesus. Now, for each one of us, our mourning is going to look different. It's going to look and will look very personal for each one of us. Some of us will grieve. We're going to process with our family, our friends, and larger groups. Others of us, we're going to grieve, and we're probably going to talk to one or two people at most. There are introverted, there are extroverted ways that we grieve. All of that is healthy. Now, we drift into unhealthy territory when we bottle it up, when we don't talk to anyone about what we're feeling. We drift into unhealthy territory when we don't express to anyone what we're experiencing. And we drift into unhealthy territory when we drink so much to black out, to numb the feelings and the emotions that we're experiencing. Yes, mourning looks different for everyone, but there are ways we do that healthy, there are ways we do that unhealthy. Now, one of the most popular ways to think about grief has been Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's stages of grief. You've likely seen these before: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Now, they're often communicated that this happens in a very linear, very straightforward way, like you're moving through a checklist, you check them off, and you're done with grief once you've completed the list and you moved beyond it. Boy, wouldn't that be nice. That's not how this works. Kubler-Ross said, even after watching how her work was portrayed, she said, "This is not a linear and progressive model. This is not the way this works. These are not steps that you walk through." She even regrets writing them in this way in her research because these are not supposed to be stages of grief. She originally wrote these to help people diagnosed with terminal illnesses, to help those diagnosed with terminal illnesses come to term with what is happening to them. They are not stages of grief. Because mourning and grief, it is never neat and clean like that checklist. Now, one of the commonalities we do have in the ways that we mourn is that time heals to a certain degree. The pain is less as time moves forward and as we grieve, but that pain still surfaces from time to time. And it can be really odd things that remind us of of our loved one that bring pain and grief. It can be very odd things. It can be common things. It can be the milestones that our loved one is not here to enjoy with us. As time moves forward, we're not as reminded as frequently of the painful memories, how our loved one has died, but those memories tend to be replaced by happier ones, by ones that we remember enjoying time with them. Now, one of the best analogies to consider how we mourn is the ball and the box. I want you to imagine that we all carry a box through life. And inside this box is the grief that we feel, and it's a ball. And inside this box is not only this grief that is represented by a ball, but there's a red button, and that red button is pain. In the beginning, when loss is completely fresh, when someone we love has just died, the grief that we feel is overwhelming and large. It is so large that every time we carry our box through life, the ball moves and it hits the pain button all of the time. The grief can't help but hit the pain button. And this is how many of us experience immediate loss. We can't control it. Everything, every time we move through life, we feel the pain, we feel the grief, it keeps coming. It is unrelenting. It feels like it's never gonna stop because that grief ball is constantly pushing on that pain button. Over time though, the ball starts to shrink on its own. You go through life, the ball still rattles around in the box, but the ball is smaller, and so it doesn't hit the pain button nearly as often. You can go through most days without being reminded of the pain at all. But when it does find that pain button again, it seems so random and it seems so unexpected. Like you're staring at the person's contact information still on your phone, or you've come across their favorite TV show or movie or song. The pain button, it still delivers the same amount of pain, no matter how large or how small the ball is. Now, as more time passes, the ball continues to shrink, and with it, our grief for the loss experienced. Now, for most of us, this ball, it never goes away. It can still hit the pain button, and that pain still feels as fresh as when the first time that we felt it. But the frequency of these hits, they have decreased significantly. And it gives the person, gives us more time in between hits, more time for us to recover, and more times to feel, quote unquote, normal. Now, grief is not experienced exactly the same way between two people, but there are things that happen to all of us. Grief impacts us most, and the pain is the most at the beginning, but the frequency, if not the intensity, it diminishes as we move through time. We all carry our own box. We all carry our own box with grief inside of it. So as human beings with this box, how can we help each other? How can we comfort each other in Jesus as Christians who deal with present suffering with a knowledge of an incredible future hope in Christ? Now, our scripture this morning is John 14. You can flip there now if you want to, in your own paper Bibles, on your favorite device, or the text will be up there behind me. Now, John is one of the four gospels. It's one of the four books we have about Jesus' life on earth. Last week, we saw one of John's purposes in writing this book was to convince you and me Jesus is not just the Savior, the Messiah that Jesus has been waiting for, but Jesus was and is God in the flesh. It is quite a radical claim that we declare every Sunday that we gather here for worship together. Now, from that point forward, the story makes a pivot as we start moving toward Jesus' arrest, torture, death, and resurrection. He begins telling the disciples what will happen to them and that he's got to leave. We land in John 14 today. It's a longer section of Jesus' teaching, and we're going to pick it up in verse 25. Jesus is telling the disciples, "I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and of heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you'd be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen so that when they do happen, you will believe." While Jesus gives the disciples the news he must leave, God the Father is sending the advocate to be with them. The Greek word here is paraclete, not parakeet like the bird, but paraclete like the shoes you put on for soccer. Now, the word is appropriately translated here as advocate, but it can also mean counselor. God's going to send the encourager. God's going to send the comforter. Your Bible might have a footnote just like mine does, and it lists all these options for what this word can mean. The Holy Spirit is on our side. The Holy Spirit is encouraging us along the way, providing advice in challenging times and comforting us in our sadness, in our sorrow, and in our grief. Jesus, God in the flesh, fully God, fully human, had the same limitation that every human being ever has had. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. He brought healing and life wherever he went, but it was limited to that specific time and place that he was physically present in. But when the advocate comes, when the comforter comes, when the encourager comes, when the Holy Spirit arrives, the Spirit is not locked into one place and one time. The Spirit is going to work through all those who say yes to Jesus and want to work with him to bring life and hope and comfort and healing to all those who need it and want it. When what Jesus describes here comes to pass in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is unleashed around the world and it begins to turn the world upside down, or more accurately, the Spirit begins to turn the world right side up again. People are healed, churches are born that seek to meet the needs of the least and the lonely all across the ancient Mediterranean and all around the world. And guess what, friends? We still live in the time of Pentecost, the time the Holy Spirit wants to be unleashed in our own lives and in the world. Those who say yes to Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, you have access to the same Spirit that saw people rise from the dead, survive shipwrecks, avoid mobs, cause mobs, meet the needs of the least and the lonely, and bring life and a little bit of chaos everywhere that the Spirit went. We have access to the Holy Spirit when we choose to say yes to Jesus, yes to inviting him into our lives, to surrender to his will and not our own. The Holy Spirit's power in our lives, it can ebb and flow, much like a pilot light in our furnaces at home. And it ebbs and flows depending upon how we're choosing to live, how much we're pursuing holiness, how much we're letting the Spirit change our behaviors, our actions. But that pilot light, the Holy Spirit, it's always there. It's always there, just waiting to be accessed for those of us who have said yes to Jesus. As we consider how best to comfort those who mourn, to comfort those who grieve, we have access to the great comforter, not the one that you can purchase for your bedroom. I thought only in America, when somebody says Holy Spirit comforter, does someone actually produce a bedsheet set. Because they heard Holy Spirit Comforter. Or it's the nation of entrepreneurs, I guess. Now, this Spirit does comfort us when we grieve. The Spirit is with us not only as we deal with grief, but as we live our lives. Our everyday going to work and school and running around lives, the Spirit is with us. The Spirit is there to bring guidance, comfort in difficult times. Now, we access this Spirit. We learn to listen to the Spirit's voice through prayer, through scripture, through meditation, in worship together, in community together. That's how we hear the Spirit. We learn how the Spirit might be leading us through sharing ideas, our thoughts with each other, with Christians who have much more experience in the Spirit than those of us who are new to this Christianity thing. Is what I think coming from the Spirit or just some random thought that I had with no Spirit connection whatsoever? Now, in the midst of our immediate grief and our sadness, when loss is so fresh, we will likely experience the Holy Spirit through other people. When that ball in our box is so incredibly big, we can't see or feel anything else, the Spirit is going to come through us through other people, through the church. That might be the only way the Spirit gets to us in the beginning of our grief and loss. Over time, as comfort continues to come from the outside and this grief ball shrinks, we begin to experience the Spirit in our own lives, hearing the Spirit tell us, do not be afraid. I'm here to bring peace in the midst of our sadness. Most of us, we do not hear a literal voice when the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us, but we feel a presence. We feel a presence beyond ourselves that we're going to be okay. We don't need to be afraid. Peace is found where it can be encountered in prayer, in meditation, in scripture, in church community together. Paul, the first century church planter and missionary, reminds us that we don't have the Spirit just to be comforted ourselves. As important as that is, we have the Spirit so we can comfort other people. We are comforted so we can comfort others. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so we can comfort others. While they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us." The nation of Israel, they were blessed to be a blessing. It's no surprise the church is also blessed to bless others. And more to the point, we are comforted so we can comfort others. If you're like me, you might use some handles, some ideas, some of the ways we can best show comfort to other people that are in the midst of loss and grief. First, I'd say be bold. Offer to pray for those that are needing comfort, that are needing peace. Now, if you're needing the words to pray, if you don't like to pray extemporaneously, just the thoughts, the words off the top of your head, you can pray some scripture with them or just read some scriptures together. Jot down on your sermon notes this morning a couple of these texts I'm going to give you, and these bring comfort to any of those who are mourning. Romans 8, 38 and 39 reminds us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That probably deserves an amen, doesn't it? Psalm 23 is another one to write down. It is one of the most famous passages that we have in dealing with loss and grief. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is on our side, giving us all that we need. Even in our darkest valley, no matter how deep it is, God is always with us. The full chapter of John 14, we just dipped our toe in this morning. John 14 begins by saying, Jesus says, "I've got to go away, but there are all kinds of rooms in my Father's house. You're going to come. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And there's plenty of room. Yes, I've got to leave, but you're going to join me later." Revelation 21 gives us the new heaven and the new earth, a picture of this place where there'll be no more suffering or pain or death ever again. Ever. These four passages, if you've ever been to a funeral or memorial service, these are one of the most common four passages that you're going to see shared because they balance our present sorrow with a future hope. They are the key to God's presence, God's location. Where is God when we're suffering? God is right there walking with us through the darkest valley. Now, not only do those who grieve need comforted, but the comforters, those that are trying to comfort those who are grieving the loss, they also need to find a place to be comforted, to be heard and to unload. Now, one helpful image for me is the comfort in and dump out. So think of it this way. The person in the center of this image is the one dealing with the loss. The person is the one who's dealing with a divorce, losing a loved one, dealing with a cancer diagnosis or treatments. So they are the one receiving comfort from everybody on the outside. But so the person in the center, they get to whine and complain as much as they want to. Everyone else does comforting in. The people in the outer circles, the caregivers, they also need a place to vent. They also need a place to be heard, but the person in the center does not need to be dumped on. The person on the center does not need to be vented to. So the caregivers dump out. The caregivers dump out to people that are not the person dealing with the grief. They're the people on the outside who aren't walking as closely with this person through their recent loss. Whenever we aim to provide comfort to a smaller circle, we help, we listen, we talk if asked. If you want to scream or cry or complain, that's fine, that's natural, but do it to a group larger than yours. You comfort in, you comfort those who are needing it. You listen more than talk, but then you dump out. You talk to people who aren't as close. You talk to people who don't grieve, who aren't in the midst of a grieving process. Comfort in, dump out. It's not a perfect analogy or metaphor, as none are, because there are times those in the smaller circle, they're going to want to know you're in it with them. They're going to want to know you're just as worried as they are. They're going to know that you're struggling with it just as much as they are. That's where the Holy Spirit as comforter comes in. That's where your emotional intelligence and spiritual intelligence comes to play. Sometimes people want to talk about their loss. Sometimes they want to talk about their diagnosis. Sometimes they don't, and they just want to be with you. Sometimes people really need to cry with you. Other times, they just need to watch the Great British Baking Show with you. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit's voice in you to know what to do next. That's one of the places and what the Holy Spirit does for us. Help us to read a situation and see what does this person need right now in this moment to be comforted. Comfort in, dump out is a great rule for a general rule. But there are times the Holy Spirit as comforter is going to want you to move in a slightly different direction. Kate Bowler was 35 years old when she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. She's a religion professor at Duke. She's a Mennonite Christian. And her book that we've got at the connection desk, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies That I've Loved, shares her story of shock and grief in the midst of this diagnosis with a family and a child and how she was processing it and other people trying to give her comfort and love. These are some of her suggestions, some of the things she says that we should not say to those who are in pain and grieving. So some of the things Kate says we should not say, first, well, at least. Do not make a comparison. At least what? It's not stage 5 cancer for her? Don't make a comparison. Don't minimize the pain and suffering of somebody else. God needed another angel. No. Just absolutely not. This one makes God look sadistic, a monster, and needy. Not to mention that angels are, according to Christian tradition, they are created from scratch. Angels are not our loved ones separated us from death. Do not, friends, make God be that cruel and awful. Everything happens for a reason. Kate says she's had hundreds of people tell her the reasons for her cancer. No one is short of reasons. We all try to make sense out of things we cannot find reasons for. Kate says, when someone is drowning, the only thing worse than failing to throw them a life preserver is handing them a reason. So how are the treatments going? How are you really? Kate writes, picture the worst thing that has ever happened to you. Got it? Now put it in a sentence and say it 50 times a day. Does your head hurt and do you feel sad? Me too. All of the time. Let's see if I want to talk about it today or if I just want to hug and recap the latest American Ninja Warrior. This is where we need to keep honing our Holy Spirit as comforter skills, our emotional intelligence to read people, to know what do they need in this moment that I am with them. So that's stuff of what we should not say. Here's Kate's suggestions on things that we can say and do for each other in pain and grief and loss. I want to bring you a meal this week. Can I email you about it? Kate says for her, you can bring her anything. Any food works. Chocolate in particular. She also likes weird erasers. She said the first gift that she got that wasn't about cancer, she cried. Do something that suits your gifts. Bring grieving people presents. Can I give you a hug? Some of Kate's best moments from others come from physical touch. A hug or a hand on the arm. People who are suffering are often, but not always, they're isolated and they want to be touched. Hospitals and large institutions can make people feel disconnected, like cyborgs or throwaways. So ask people in pain if they need a hug. Oh, my friend, that sounds so hard. Kate notes that one of the hardest things about dealing with something awful happening to you is that nobody wants to hear about it from the person directly affected. People want the summary, but they don't want to hear about it from the person actually dealing with it. They don't want to hear that it was awful. So you let them talk about it a bit if they want to. Stare down the ugliness and sadness. Life can be absurdly hard, and pretending that it isn't is exhausting. Let the one hurting be raw and real and authentic with you. The last is silence. The truth is, there are times we have no clue what to say. It is awkward, pain is awkward, tragedy is awkward, people's suffering bodies are awkward. But take the advice of one man who wrote to Kate his policy on what to do when people are grieving. Show up and shut up. So often we feel like we've got to fill a space of silence with some kind of words, no matter what they are. We need to avoid diarrhea of the mouth and simply show up with people that are in pain and shut up and be quiet and just simply be there with them. Friends, may we be used by the Holy Spirit to bring comfort and peace in spite of our fear. May God bring us comfort so we can go and be the comfort for others. May we sit with those who are grieving, say, "I am with you," just by sitting with them in silence and be ready to do anything for them or nothing. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our lives to transform us from the inside out. May we be vessels of Jesus's comfort and peace and hope in spite of the fear we can find ourselves drowning in. Give us your wisdom so that we know when to speak and when to be silent, bringing understanding to all those that we meet, bringing understanding to present sorrow while looking forward to the future where we'll see no more pain or death or suffering ever again. It is in Jesus' powerful name we pray together. Amen.